Good morning. It is so great to celebrate. What a happy day this is. Not only is it the day that the Lord has made and we ought to rejoice and be glad in it, but we celebrate with Anne-Marie her baptism into Jesus Christ. And what an incredible, glorious time indeed that was. Let us continue in our worship this morning as we go to our Father in prayer. Let us pray for God's blessing on our time together. Our Father in heaven, we're just so grateful to come before you this morning and to understand that your power is so evident in our lives. Father, as we look at Anne-Marie's acceptance as Jesus Christ is the Lord of her life, that to witness her baptism certainly is a powerful thing. Father, we know that your work in everyone's lives, you are ultimately pointing us in a direction where we'll ultimately surrender our lives to you. And Father, this morning, our prayer is as we examine your son's words, as he spoke them and on the so-called Sermon on the Mount, that as we examine it this morning, the Father, it does justice to what your intention is. Father, I pray for your supernatural blessing that we will understand your will for our lives. We will understand what these words ought to do to us and how it ought to transform us and how, as transformed people, how we need to live our lives. Thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet. While we need you so powerfully in our lives with all the challenges that are going on across the world, I pray that, Father, that we continue to look towards you for direction, for inspiration, for motivation. Thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Father, that all our worship to you comes up as sweet incense. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, we read an introduction to perhaps the most famous sermon ever recorded. And it begins in Matthew chapter 5, and I'll just read the first two verses. And it says, now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. That is the introduction to one of the most powerful pieces of literature, as it has been called by many. The next 107 verses tells us about some words that Jesus spoke that was incredibly impactful. As a matter of fact, it forms as a backdrop for the largest democracy in the world today, India. Gandhi says of the Sermon on the Mount, it's the most beautiful and powerful literature he's ever read. It served as an incredible inspiration for his nonviolent protest for the colonization of India. And it ultimately led to India becoming a democracy because of him being inspired by the Sermon on the Mount. Or perhaps Russia's greatest author, writer, Tolstoy, the one who wrote War and Peace, was nominated for the Nobel Literature Prize, but also the Nobel Peace Prize, was remarkably impacted by the Sermon on the Mount. And as a matter of fact, wrote about his conversion to Christ, his commitment to Christ, after reading and being inspired by the Sermon on the Mount. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of people that talk about the Sermon on the Mount. It is now believed and actually accepted that one of the most common quoted verses from the Bible have supplanted John 3:16, and that's the passage of Matthew chapter 7, don't judge. But like all things when we read, it is remarkably important that we understand the context of it. And what was the writer Matthew trying to convey when he wrote Matthew 5, 6, and 7? And so this morning, what my goal is as we begin this series is to inspire and encourage you as to why this is such a worthwhile piece of study. And to realize actually it can't be done in such a short time as in one sermon, but rather needs to be even pieced together. And the truth is, even as we do an 8-part series, that will not do justice. But what my goal is to inspire you to dig deeper as we examine the scriptures. One of the greatest things about living at this time in our lives is to realize we have so much that is at our fingertips that we can actually be encouraged and inspired by what is in these beautiful 107 verses. And so let's look, what are the bookends, if you would, of this beautiful 3 chapters. In Matthew chapter 4, so let's look a little bit before. In Matthew chapter 4 in verse 23, we will see sandwiched in between two passages is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Some almost identical words that Matthew wrote for us to understand what is the backdrop and what is the forefront of the Sermon on the Mount. And I've entitled this series, Words to Live By. And this is what it says in chapter 4, verse 23 in Matthew. Verse 23 to 25. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And so the backdrop of this is Jesus had been going throughout Galilee, and there's a threefold idea: teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Now look at chapter 9. We will see almost the identical thing that Matthew wants us to understand what is in between in these chapters in Matthew chapter 9 in verse 35, almost verbatim. He writes again in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to the end. Jesus went throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Because when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And so there we have in between Matthew 4 and Matthew 9, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And the idea here is clear, that we need to understand, the writer's helping us to understand clearly that we've got to understand where this passage of scripture fits in our reading of God's word. Now, here's what it's very, very important for us to understand without a doubt. That these words were not meant to be understood in isolation, but rather these words were meant to be understood in a way, in a context of Jesus preaching, of Jesus teaching, of Jesus healing. And it's very important that we can't have the Sermon on the Mount without understanding all the other things that comes with it. You can't have Jesus teaching about the Sermon on the Mount without the Jesus who cleansed the leper, the healing of the diseases, without the Jesus who healed the centurion's servant, without the Jesus who stilled the storm, who cast out demons, the one who gives us the Sermon on the Mount is the one who gives us about him healing the diseases and proclaiming the good news of God. We cannot arbitrarily just take some scriptures and cafeteria style the words of God. And what I mean by cafeteria style, meaning whenever we go to a cafeteria, we order what we want. And what we don't want, we say, please don't include that on my rice or on my meat or on my sandwich. But in understanding the Sermon on the Mount, we have to understand what it really says to us all. We can't simply admire the ethical teacher in Christ, but don't want to get involved in the miracles that he performed, the supernatural miracles that he performs. There are a lot of people who want to do that to the scriptures and thereby, in a very real way, sterilizes the Sermon on the Mount. One of the U.S. greatest, or at least most popular, historians and someone in their history, Thomas Jefferson, took out the miracles of the Bible because he didn't like the way, he loved the ethics of it, but he didn't like the miracles. And I put before you, we can't do that. The Sermon on the Mount does not fit without Jesus preaching, teaching, and healing of the diseases. The power displayed in him helping others is negated. The power of the Sermon on the Mount, rather, is negated if it does not talk about the power of the kingdom of God. Now, then there are some people who just have an absolute fascination and infatuation with this incredible supernatural Jesus. And they're just enamored with this unbelievable Messiah, if you would, and talks about his saving nature and the fact that he died for our sins and he performed these miracles and he will one day come back and rescue us. But they don't want to deal with the fact that he says, don't call your brother a fool. Don't lust. Because if you lust at a woman, it's just like committing adultery. Don't get divorced. Interestingly, divorce among evangelical Christians is exactly the same number as those who don't profess to have faith. Don't swear. Don't pay back evil for evil. As a matter of fact, love your enemy. And the idea is, don't get involved in my personal life. I love the aspect of the supernatural nature. But don't tell me how to live my life. They're interested in the miracles, but not the intrusion, if you would, about what the Sermon on the Mount actually teaches. What Matthew does, he points out that the same one who spoke the Sermon on the Mount, the most beautiful, unparalleled piece of literature, the one who spoke that is the same one who calls us to follow him and to depend on his power. His personal work is inseparable from his teaching. It is very, very important for us to understand that. You know, it was C.S. Lewis who said, when he was talking about the stance on this one who spoke these beautiful words, he says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, referring to Jesus. People who say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he will be the devil of hell. Some of the most famous, when we think about it, what the Sermon on the Mount, when done in isolation, can be used to justify a lot of things. And I can't think of a more relevant set of scripture for us in this day and age with all the challenges that is going on. With the idea, how ought we to live and conduct ourselves in a pandemic, with racial tensions, with financial crisis? How ought we to conduct ourselves? How we, as citizens of the kingdom of God, ought we to conduct ourselves? The Sermon on the Mount is timeless in that sense. It gives us a heart and an idea on how we ought to conduct ourselves. Some of the most famous quotes, and you can probably recall them on your own. Blessed are the peacemakers. Or the meek shall inherit the earth. I'm sure there's a lot of people who don't even call themselves followers of Christ, who oftentimes quote the Sermon on the Mount, sometimes not even realizing they're quoting the Sermon on the Mount. That these ideas of ethical standards have so seeped into culture, and sometimes it just rolls off our tongues, that people don't even realize they're actually quoting the Sermon on the Mount. Things like, don't judge, the scripture who has superseded John 3:16. And a lot of these scriptures are used to justify people's idea, and they don't understand the difference between judgmentalism and the ability to make moral, discerning statements. And yet they're quoted oftentimes. How about this one? Hey, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do to them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, so to speak. These are some of the most famous things that are used. Or the idea of loving your enemy. Or the idea of don't worry about tomorrow. Or when you pray, go pray in a closet. And the idea, there's so many times that we use these scriptures. And we see these beautiful words. And just when we think that Jesus was merely a beautiful orator who taught some incredible ethical things, he starts to make some statements in the Sermon on the Mount that rocks our world. As a matter of fact, this is what Jesus says about himself in this very same sermon. And the idea, like I said this morning, what I'm trying to do is to help you to understand why we should study the Sermon on the Mount, its relevancy, what is the context of it, so that we properly read it, in my view, and apply it to our lives. But this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, your evildoers. Now, here's the idea. The idea of Jesus being merely an ethical teacher, a moral teacher, is clearly debunked here. Because he says, I accept that you call me Lord, Lord, even in the time that he was walking on earth. The problem is not that the people will call him Lord, but that it doesn't mean enough to actually change their lives. And so the idea here that Jesus is just merely a moral teacher falls flat on its face when he says, no, I am the Lord of your life. And he says this, even though the ultimate test for someone being accepted at the last judgment is doing the will of the Father, he himself will be there to see and to be and to appeal to, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Who were they addressing? Jesus himself. Not only that, he is the one that is going to make the judgment. He is the judge. He is not only the teacher of the Sermon on the Mount, he is the judge of the universe. And so my appeal to you this morning is this beautiful set of scripture that inspired writers like Tolstoy, that inspired activists like Gandhi, that inspired people like Nelson Mandela, that inspired people like Martin Luther, people who transformed nations and changed the moral compass of a lot of societies and were inspired by this Christ, by this moral teacher, even by specifically the Sermon on the Mount. As powerful as those testimonies are, it must be clear that the idea that Jesus was just teaching some good moral teachings does not fit well even with the context itself. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill them. Jesus was not just another member of a long line of good teachers or prophets or priests who have come along and rabbis to continue to espouse some wisdom. He was not just another one who joined in the line I put before you today. He is the end of the line. In him and in his work and in his person, the law and the prophets were fulfilled, not confirmed, fulfilled. That's why so many times in the book, in the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks to the fact, the supremely authoritative words, but I say to you, I say to you. And so the Sermon on the Mount, that which has been used to inspire and transform somebody and so many people and so many nations, must be properly understood in the context of Jesus' teaching, preaching, and healing. And the same one who espouses these beautiful words that roll off the tongues of followers and non-followers alike. Sometimes people saying these words, not even realizing they're quoting the Sermon on the Mount, that it fits within context and not to be isolated, that the one who spoke these words is the one who also healed the diseases, is the one who is the judge of the universe, that he is the one that is the Lord of glory. And so the Sermon on the Mount is more than just some teachings from a good, moral, and ethical person. It is indeed from the Lord of glory. And this Lord of glory came and he talked about a new kingdom. And he talked about a kingdom now, that which was foretold about, that is now going to be established. He was proclaiming about this kingdom, and he talks about now what these citizens in this kingdom, what how they ought to conduct themselves. And we're going to look at that over the next few weeks. And this, and the idea that transformed people who have surrendered to the Lordship of Christ and how they ought to conduct themselves in their relationships with one another within the Christian community, how they treat their enemies, their attitude towards lust, their attitude towards being angry with their brothers. It is stunning to me. I must say this. And that's why I do it less and less, quite frankly, getting on to social media. And I see people who profess to be Christians and the way they speak and the way they conduct themselves does not resemble at all the one who spoke these words and call those who are now citizens of this new kingdom how they ought to conduct themselves. The truth is, the sticker that was a very popular sticker at one time, which said Christians aren't different, they're just forgiven. I'm not sure how that sticker could actually have any place within a people who follow God. Jesus talks about how we ought to conduct ourselves in the Sermon on the Mount. As a matter of fact, it has always been a theme in God's words and in his people to come out and be separate, to be different that we don't do things the way the world does. That our attitude and the way we conduct ourselves in regard to our enemies, to lust, to divorce, to moral ethics, is not the same the way the world does. I don't care how many people does it. And I really believe today, especially the message that we send to young people in our society, is that if we were to actually live out the Sermon on the Mount, we will inspire them more. Because a lot of them are wondering, why join this religion? How different is it? Who is it? Is it any wonder in both of those scriptures that we read in Matthew 4 and Matthew 9 that there were crowds that were following the one who taught the Sermon on the Mount all the time? I am convicted that Jesus oftentimes had to shoo the crowds away. And yet, at times in Christendom, we are trying to draw the crowds. Jesus had them because of who he was and the way he conducted himself. They couldn't help but follow him all the time. The Sermon on the Mount talks about citizens. And it's interesting, as Jesus drew and he talked to his disciples, there were other people that were listening to him. The truth is, that's very much like what even our idea here is in the Ottawa Church of Christ, is that we try to inspire and encourage followers of Christ. And we're hoping onlookers, skepticals, people who are just hang around there, so to speak, who hears these things that are inspired by our lives and by the words that we live by. And they say, I want to be a part of that. Not because we're so great, but because the one whom we serve is so great. And Jesus calls this Sermon on the Mount. He says, I am your king. I am your Lord. And he does not shy away from that. And he says, if you claim to be my follower, if you claim to be my disciple, then how you conduct yourselves matters. How you treat your enemy matters. How you treat someone who has wronged you matters. How you deal with your finances matters. How you deal with your relationships and your spouses and how you look at other people. If you lust after them, it matters. You see, when Jesus calls us, and he taught and he inspired these people. And this is what I'll close with today. And today, like I said, the idea simply was to get you to see the efficacy and the reason why we should study the Sermon on the Mount. Who spoke these words? They are not just words, but it is within a context of what it's all about. Is it any wonder that the Sermon on the Mount closes with these words? Actually, this is what it says. Jesus says, he sums up and he says, if you don't live by these words, it's like you building your life on sand. If you live like them, it's like building your house on a rock. This entire sermon, not just parts of it, not parts that we quote just to justify the way that we live our lives, but all of it. He who hears these words and does not put them into practice is like someone who puts his life and lives his life on sand. And then the writer of the Sermon on the Mount, when he sums up, and this is what it says in verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Jesus was different. His message was different. Is it any wonder that he drew so many different people to him? That he crossed cultural barriers? He crossed ethic barriers, not ethics, but different nations, racial barriers, socioeconomic barriers. And he drew all kinds of people to him. Why? Because they were amazed at his teaching. Specifically, the ones found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so we are going to examine for the next few weeks, what were they amazed at? Why did they look at him so differently than they look at all the other teachers who came before them? What is it about him and what is it about what he said that brought about this conclusion by the people who observed? It is our goal as we examine this very sermon that at the end of it, you too will conclude, wow, this is amazing. Wow, this guy, Jesus, is different. He is different than all who have come before him. He is not another that has joined a line of ethical, Moses-like, Confucius-like, Dalai Lama-like, ethical preachers. No, he is the end of line of prophets and priests. He is the fulfillment of them all. And we too, at the end of it all, will say, he is amazing, and what he taught is amazing. And we will be inspired that the Sermon on the Mount is indeed words to live by. We will examine what citizens of this kingdom, of which the King is Jesus, how we ought to conduct ourselves, especially in this day and age. As relevant as it's ever been in any time, at any moment in life. And I pray that today your appetite has been whet, that you have seen that this is not just another piece of literature, but it is an amazing piece of literature written and said by an amazing person, not just an amazing person, not only the Lord of glory, but the judge of this universe. Not merely by a good guy with some feeling and some very quotable quotes, but by the Lord of glory, by the judge of this universe. And that indeed, if we want our life to be built not on sand, but on solid ground, these are the words to live by. Amen. Join us next Sunday as we continue in our worship. One of the things that we do here, we're a community of faith. And after this, people within the Ottawa Hare community, we join a group and we have communion together. And together in the sense that we have a Zoom meeting together and we have communion. We're actually not in each other's homes, unfortunately, given the pandemic, but we use this time to pull together, to share our hearts together, to celebrate this one who spoke these words, to celebrate his death and to celebrate his resurrection. So join us next Sunday, 10:30 again, as we will delve into what is famously called the Beatitudes. And we will understand why this evoked feelings of amazement and wonder that by the people who were both followers and non-followers alike. May God bless you as you continue to seek him and be in awe of this king, that we are citizens of his kingdom. Thank you. Let us sing, and then we'll participate in our communion as we end. Thank you so much.